Little English lesson this morning. Probably one of the best known American poets is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who lived from 1807 to 1882. He contributed to the wealth of the Christmas carols that we sing each season. When he composed the words to that beautiful song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and he did that on December the 25th, 1864. The carol was originally a poem called Christmas Bells. It had seven stanzas. Two stanzas were left out of this because they were referring to the American Civil War. Thus, we had the carol in its present form without those two verses that referred to the Civil War. The song, the poem gave birth to the carol, I Heard the Bell on Christmas Day, and the remaining five stanzas were slightly rearranged in 1872 by a gentleman by the name of John Baptiste Calkin, who also wrote the memorable tune to this. When Longfellow penned these words to the poem, America was still months away from Lee's surrender to Grant at Appomattox Courthouse on April the 9th, 1865. And his poem reflected the prior years of the war's despair while ending with a confident hope of triumphant peace. As with any composition that touches the heart of each of us that hear it, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day flowed from the experience of Longfellow. It involved the tragic death of his wife, Fanny, and the crippling injury of his son, Charles, from war wounds. The Longfellow family had five children, Charles, Ernest, Alice, Edith, and Allegra. Now, tragedy struck both the nation and the Longfellow family in 1861. Confederate General Pierre G.T. Beauregard fired the opening rounds of the American Civil War on April the 12th, and Fanny Longfellow was fatally burned in an accident in the library of Craigie House on July the 10th. Too ill from his burns in trying to help the fire get out and his grief, Henry did not attend her funeral. Incidentally, the trademark full beard that you see of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in pictures arose from the inability of him to shave after the accident. The first Christmas after Franny's death, Longfellow wrote, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays, filled with grief." A year after the incident, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." Longfellow's journal entry for December 25th, 1862 read, "A Merry Christmas, says the children, but that is no more for me." Almost a year later, Longfellow received word that his oldest son, Charles, a lieutenant in the Army of the Potomac, had been severely wounded with a bullet passing under his shoulder blade and taking out part of his spine. The Christmas of 1863 was silent in Longfellow's journal. Finally, in 1864, on Christmas Day, he wrote the words to the poem, Christmas Bells. Longfellow's Christmas Bells proclaimed, "God is not dead. Even more, the bells announce, nor doth he sleep. God's truth, power, and justice are affirmed." When Longfellow wrote, "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail." The message that the living God is a God of peace is proclaimed in the close of the carol, which says, "Of peace on earth, goodwill to men."
On earth, goodwill to men.
And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I remember going down the road the first time I heard that song. That is, by the way, not the version of the song that you probably sang in church several years ago or in the past few years. That's the Casting Crowns version. But I honestly think that is the most beautiful song, and it really touches my heart when I hear it. Can you imagine the shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and suddenly an angel appears and gives them the good news about what's going to happen, for born to you this day is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then it says, a great company, a multitude, as Matt read to you. That's not 50. That's not 150. That's not 1,500, my friends. I'm telling you that according to the translation, it is beyond count. If you really want to know the truth, I can't prove this. This is just a theory. I think because of that special event, every one of God's angels was called to be there because of this amazing event, most amazing that had ever happened, and the entire universe. And that must have been the most beautiful sound ever heard on this earth. And I know that the angels were astonished. I mean, not the angels, but the shepherds were astonished. Maybe the angels were astonished over such great news because they sang it out and gave this great news, and they were as happy as anyone could be over what was going to happen to earth. A Savior is born. So perhaps there was astonishment on both sides. But I can tell you on one side, there was great fear. And that was on the shepherd's part because they were afraid. They heard the words peace on earth. It is a noble aspiration, especially in times of war. When things are happening, we desire peace. When you find yourself at odds with someone, you want peace. When you're feeling good about your relationships, you feel peaceful. When you feel in harmony with God, you are peaceful. But when you feel like there's discord in your heart, you don't feel peaceful with God. So it's always important to pursue peace. But let me tell you that this kind of peace that's talked about in this passage right here, I do not believe for one moment it's talking about peace, what that means that there's no conflict going on, an absence of conflict. I do not think it means that. And in fact, it seems like most of the time that the human race has been here, there's been war in some place or another all the time. Now, maybe you can go to sleep tonight and experience in your life a great feeling of peace that there is no conflict. But even that is not the same thing as experiencing peace. If a husband and wife are shouting at one another and finally they just get so tired and give up, that is not peace. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. It's a well-wishing that says, may you all be healthy, whole, and complete. And then it says, may you know where you fit in the universe, and may you feel tranquility there. The great Augustine said that peace is the tranquility of order. When you know where you fit into God's world, that you are higher than the animals but less than God, that brings to you a sense of tranquility. I know we all want peace. We all desire it. We hear it so much at Christmas. We want it in our marriages. We want it where we work. We want it for our children. We want it with our financial decisions. We want peace at the end of the day. We want to have peace of mind so that we can rest and also know that we have lived rightly and as God wanted us to that day. And we want peace in our thought life. Perhaps you're having a time where evil, ugly thoughts enter your mind. And you don't want that to happen. And there's a war going on in your mind against, I want the kind of thoughts God wants me to have versus having the kind of thoughts that the devil wants you to have. And you want peace for those moments. We want peace in our world, certainly. Our nation wants peace. The people in Afghanistan, many of them would like peace. And we always hear about world peace. I'll tell you the truth. This isn't a lot of fun to say, but I'm going to tell you where I think there is more conflict than any other place in the world. I think the greatest battles today are not being fought in Afghanistan or any other place in this world. This is terrible to tell you, but I feel it with all my heart, and I read about it. The greatest battles that are being fought today are in churches, are in churches. Now, to me, I think of the church as a place where I can come as a haven of rest. from that world which is so tight and topsy-turvy. And yet when you go into a church where there is turmoil, where there is no tranquility, that is such a bad feeling. And I will tell you this too, that the biggest battle being fought in churches today, I would say the second reason was I want it my way. You got too many chiefs, not enough Indians, if you want to say it that way. But that is not the greatest thing tearing up churches today. The number one reason, according to what I have read in recent months and weeks, is the kind of music that church has, is tearing churches up. That is so silly and so sad. You know, in music, now some of you probably don't like that song that I just played. Some of you might not even like me playing music. It's a little different way because I like sometimes to start out a sermon with that because I think it kind of sets the mood. But let me tell you, we have to give and take in church. Now, I know you older people like me, I can say that now. You older people like me, I like the old rugged cross. I like singing with a book. I love that. I'm not real crazy about, you know, the screens and all too. I would sometimes like to have screens for scripture reading and things like that. But I watch, as I've been out sick a lot, television, and some churches have 30 minutes of pure jumping and hollering. They jump and holler for 30 minutes. Now, they love it, and that's okay. The people, I guess some of them like it. I would not be happy in a church like that. Now, if they jumped and hollered for 15 minutes and sang the old rugged cross and what a friend we have in Jesus for 15 minutes and then preached, I could handle that. But we have to give and take in church. Now, I don't mean by that we accept ungodly things. We shouldn't. But there are things that happen that are silly that tear up churches. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ did not bring peace. You know that. We hear the every idea that comes about each year is the idea that Christ brought about peace. But think about that for just a minute. All you've got to do is read the second chapter of Matthew to know that the birth of Christ did not bring peace to the world. It says, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of wise men, was exceeding wroth or angry and slew or killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Is that peace on earth? When you sort through everything, the answer is clear. There is no peace on earth because, listen, friends, you won't like this. We are not peace-loving people. We are not peace-filled people. We are anger-filled. Some of you are here today filled with anger. Some of you today are so angry about something that might have happened. Some of you today are hate-filled. You are here filled with hatred towards someone, and it may be even someone in this church. Who knows? Some of you might be that way. And some of you today are lust-filled. You're just filled with lust because you have that kind of desire that you should not have. And some of you today are greed-filled. I gotta have this. And I got to have that. No wonder we have problems in churches. No wonder there's no peace on earth. No wonder we kill each other. I was Friday night able to go and hear this Elvis impersonator. And besides that, they had a tremendous quartet there that did a lot of J.D. Sumner songs that I really enjoyed. And I know you would enjoy them too. But they were, as we were there, you know, I was thinking, just sitting there, of all that beautiful Christmas music and the peace on earth. And then as I looked up, I thought it was, and sure enough, it was Sheriff B.J. Barnes from Guilford County. I don't know him well, but I went up with him and shook his hand. I said, Sheriff Barnes, we're praying for you. What happened over there in Guilford County is absolutely something that should have never happened. how that woman allegedly could have killed those children and herself like that, I'll never understand. Killing those five kids that were just getting started in life. If you want to know, I've cried about it. It breaks my heart. That is an awful thing to happen. And Sheriff Barnes told me, he said, please pray for us. We need it. And that hit me. It has hit those deputies. Can you imagine being a deputy and walking up on a scene like that and finding those kids all, you know, very critically injured, all were on life support. And you walk into a scene like that, and then we say, peace on earth. If there is no peace on earth today, I want to tell you something. The problem isn't with Jesus. The problem is not with him. The problem is with us. We are the reason there is no peace on earth. The ultimate problem that there is no peace on earth is the problem of the heart. The heart. When his promises have been followed, they have been completely fulfilled. When his principles have been put into practice, they truly have brought peace on earth to some areas. The problem, though, is not with Jesus. The problem is with you and with me. It's strange. It really baffles me. Given all that Jesus Christ has done for us, he doesn't owe us any more. He gave us his son. Given his great love, he has shown to us by coming down from glory to live and suffer among us and willfully submit to torture and death for our sins. I never thought that I would see the day that Jesus Christ is treated like he's treated on earth. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's a doggone shame the way we treat Jesus on earth. We have practically told him, we're getting along fine without you. We don't need you anymore. And we wonder why there's no peace on earth. We've run him out of the schools. We've run him out of the courthouses. We've run him out of the government. Let me tell you something. You might not like to hear this. I'm not saying this as a Republican. I'm not saying this as a Democrat. I'm saying this as a man of God. Washington is a cesspool. And now they're trying to okay, as Jack was reading to you, more abortions. Let's kill 125,000 more kids. What is wrong with us? Are we stupid? Kill 125 more kids. And any president, Democrat or Republican, that goes along with that needs some praying for. Any congressman that goes along with that needs some praying for. I'm going to tell you this. You might not like it, but how can any person that calls himself a Christian want that happening? God's not in their heart. You might not like me saying that, but that's the truth. God is not in their heart. Given what Jesus has done for us and what he should mean to us, it is incredible to me that such demeaning, demoting, and devaluing of our Lord could ever possibly happen. But it has happened. And we have no reason to believe that it will not continue to happen. I think things are going to get a lot worse. I only hope and I pray that one day churches will become what churches should be, outspreading the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and not this junk that they're talking about in church, seeing who can have the greatest number, seeing who can preach the shortest sermon, please be sure don't mention sin, treating church as it's a Walmart and being sure that it's consumer driven and get everybody you can in there, just treat them real nice, let them eat if they want to, let them watch television if they want to, do everything, but don't mention sin. Now, we do not want to hurt their feelings. We want them to come back. And I don't think God is one bit happy with that. God was demonstrating in this passage today by his choice of those humble shepherds to be the first to receive the news of Christ's birth, that Jesus was not just going to be the Savior of the political and the social and the religious elite. Jesus was not going to be the Savior just of kings and queens and governors and popes and priests. Jesus is the Savior of all equally. He doesn't give preference to any group. He doesn't give preference to any class. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of intelligence or education or wealth or profession or political power or social standing or race or any other qualities that human beings judge by. His love is open to anyone who will repent and believe, anyone who will trust in him as Savior. I want to commend you people on this. I want to commend you on the way you treated Gary Williams and the people that came with him. That was, to me, the finest revival that I have ever been to. We averaged almost 200 every night. And somebody asked me, "You asked a black man to preach your revival?" I said, "Yes, sir, and I'd do it again." You folks were so kind and nice because, let me tell you, it doesn't matter if Gary is green or yellow or black or if I'm pink or blue or whatever. Let me tell you something. God gave his son for Gary Williams, and God has highly anointed this young man to be a preacher, to preach the evangelistic message, and he's doing a doggone good job of it wherever he goes and winning souls for Christ. Maybe you didn't know this. He didn't tell you. But he told me the story of a man who tried to kill him. And he was in a service one night. Gary was. That man was in the audience. And that man got saved under Gary's preaching. That's what it's all about, my friends. That's what it's all about. God wants to use people who are humble and lowly and ordinary, who will make his power and his wisdom all the more evident. And I'm going to tell you today, I've got good news for you, great news for you. God loves you as much as he loved those shepherds. You are special to him, and he's given you the incredible, wonderful privilege of hearing of Jesus' birth. And he's also given you the incredible, awesome, great opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah in your heart, and to do so even today, because you can do that and let Jesus come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. After witnessing that display of adoration and praise, the shepherds knew they had to make a move, and they made it. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's think about that and call a meeting tomorrow night and discuss it." No, they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem right now and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know who their boss was. They probably lost their job. They left the sheep and took off. But let me tell you something. They knew who to follow. They knew who to look for. They knew what they wanted to find. And they took off. It wasn't a small matter for them to leave those sheep behind, but it was a larger matter for them to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do after they found him? They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to him. Well, let me end this way. Let me frame this question to you again in two ways. If Christ came to bring peace on earth, why is there so much hatred and so little peace? And if Christ came to bring goodwill to men, why is the promise of Christ unfulfilled in those 2,000 years? Let me tell you something. I can give you two answers, and I think they're both pretty well correct. Peace doesn't come to earth because of the condition of the human heart. Peace has not come to this earth because of the condition of the human heart. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17:9. Let me tell you what's wrong. So many of the world, the people are materialistic, they're selfish, they're greedy, they're self-centered, they get provoked if you don't treat them just like a little animal or something. And all of us sometimes even feel like getting physically violent. Some are pushed over the edge and commit horrible crimes. The real problem with peace on earth is the condition of the human heart. That's where the problem is. The heart needs Jesus. And for some reason, the church is slow to learn that. And secondly, I think the second answer is peace comes to earth one heart at a time. God's plan is to bring peace by moving from heart to heart to heart to heart to heart, reaching people one by one. So there's no such thing to me as institutional peace. There's no such thing to me as natural peace. There's no such thing to me as national peace. There are only men and women who love peace and men and women who love war. Unfortunately, there still seem to be a lot more people that love arguing and fighting and fussing than they do loving peace. God is a perfect gentleman. If you get angry, he'll let you stay angry. If you want to be bitter, he'll let you stay bitter. If you want to stay critical and judgmental, where the churches are full of people like that, he'll let you stay that way. If you decide you want to be prejudiced against somebody, he'll let you stay that way. If you want to be violent, then he'll let you be violent. As a perfect gentleman, he respects the freedom of the will. That's why the message of peace doesn't come through a peace conference, as good as they might be. The message of peace is spread from heart to heart, one person at a time. Do you remember that song from the 60s? "Let there be peace on earth." And what does it say? "Let it begin." Let it begin with me. Peace comes to your heart through Jesus Christ, and you are excited, and you tell someone else, and they tell someone else, and they tell someone else. I know there's an objection. The objection is, "Preacher, that seems to be awfully slow. Isn't there a better plan?" Well, I'm going to tell you something. The answer is simple. It is a slow plan, but it's God's plan. And I'm going to tell you something else. It works. I know I'm talking to some people who dread Christmas this year. You dread it because you've lost someone, or for the other reasons I previously mentioned, anger, grief, whatever. There's no peace in your heart. Christmas means dragging back those old memories, all those old ghosts and skeletons that come flying out of your closet. If you ever open your heart to Jesus Christ completely, and listen, you've got to put these three words with it, and without reservation, he can come in, and he will remove that hatred and that bitterness and that hurt, and you will have peace in your heart and goodwill toward others. My prayer for you this Christmas is that the peace of Jesus Christ might be your peace. My prayer for you this Christmas is to open up your heart and let the Savior in to experience peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let us pray. Lord, I long for the day to see the reality of your presence. Because for some of us, peace seems so far away. We want to get close to you. We want your peace to fill our hearts. Help us to let go of bitterness and anger and indifference and resentment. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven. And help us, dear, to be filled with your Spirit and be filled with peace this year at Christmas time, so that what the angel said will be true for our lives and others. Because of Jesus Christ in our hearts, there can be peace on earth, goodwill to men, when you're living there and sitting on the throne as you should be. In Jesus Christ's name we'll pray. Amen. The altar is open as we sing hymn number 172, Would You Come As the Lord Leads You. Hymn 172, Would You Come.